At Belton Street on these Sunday mornings, we are considering together the book of Exodus. We look together at that mighty intervention of God on behalf of his people when he liberated them from slavery in Egypt, how he led them forth and how he blessed them. And then we have stopped to consider the revelation that he gave them at Mount Sinai. The Lord brought them there, and there God spoke the 10 words, the 10 commandments. And we've been looking together at those wonderful commandments that God gave to his ancient people. We notice the context, firstly, the introduction, the way in which the Lord addresses his people in giving those commandments. I am the Lord. This is none other than the mighty Yahweh, the great Jehovah, speaking. And I am the Lord, your God. He reminds them of the fact that he has brought them into a living relationship with them. I am the Lord, your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I am the God who has redeemed you, and you're mine. And so I bring before you these commandments, these 10 words, these great principles, these great statements to enable God's people to live their lives under his blessing. And you'll have noted as we read the chapter there, Exodus 20, God says through Moses, do not be afraid, God has come to test you, so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. God gave those commandments to test them. It's a test of our faith. It's a test of our obedience. And it's also a means by which God restrains his people from sinning. He restrains us from sinning by indicating how we should live and what the Lord requires of us. Well, the first 4 commandments have to do with honoring God. You remember Christ summarized the 10 commandments when he was tested by the Pharisees. They were tempting him. They were trying to trip him up. Which is the greatest of the commandments? And Christ said that there are 2 great commandments, summarizing the first 4 and then the last 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. It's a summary of the first 4. You shall have no other gods before me. You shan't make yourself an idol and worship it. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Those are commandments that are summarized in the words of Christ. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength. That's how we honor God. By paying respect to himself, not having other gods, by paying respect to his worship, not worshipping through idols, respect to his holy name, not misusing it, and respect for his day. And then the second table of the law concerns our relationship to other people, loving our neighbor as ourselves. Well, we have come this morning to the 4th commandment, which concerns the Sabbath day, the Christian Sabbath. And I want to draw your attention to the importance of that commandment. It's one that at times we can trivialize, and it's one at times where we can be tempted to be caught up with casuistry, with consideration of individual cases rather than the great principle. I remember on one occasion in Switzerland when we were living there, sitting at table after morning service, and our son said, Daddy, is it wrong to wear shoes on Sunday? I said, no dear, it's not wrong to wear shoes. Is it wrong to wear big shoes on Sunday? No, it doesn't. Nothing wrong in wearing big shoes on Sunday. Is it wrong to go for a walk wearing big shoes on Sunday? I thought, what's coming here? I said, no, dear, it doesn't depend on the length of your shoes. What's wrong with skiing? What's wrong with skiing on Sunday then? They're just big shoes, aren't they? So often our attitude to the Lord's Day, to the Christian Sabbath, I think, can be defined by an attitude to small details like that, and we can lose the great principles that are presented to us in God's Word. And so often we approach this commandment negatively rather than positively. How close can I drive to the edge without falling over? Rather than, how can I positively embody the principles of this commandment in my daily walk? Well, I want to look at some of the great principles that I think are taught to us in the Word of God. And the first point I want to make is this. The Bible teaches the sanctity of the Sabbath. It's a divine institution. We are taught in Scripture to observe one day in seven as a day that is holy unto the Lord. It's a binding commandment of God. And you'll notice it's one of those four commandments that hang together. No other gods. Don't worship idols. Don't misuse the name of the Lord. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. It's one of four, and it's as important as the other four. It's as important as that. It has to do with morality, basic morality. It's one of the basic fundamental principles of life. And it's one that is to be observed as sincerely and as seriously as the other commandments of God. It has never been repealed. It's as important as the other nine commandments. If we were to say, well, you mustn't steal, well, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? That's the law, we're under grace. You mustn't commit adultery, well, that's the Old Testament, isn't it? That's the law, we're under grace. You mustn't covet, and so on. The first four commandments have to do with basic principles of morality, of piety. And then the last six have to do with probity, how we're to live according to justice and uprightness before our fellow men. And it's one of the great fundamentals of not just the Christian faith and not just the Israeli nation and their faith, but it's basic to human nature, because this is a creation ordinance. You'll notice in Exodus chapter 20 there, the commandment begins, remember the Sabbath day. They had already received it, because right at the beginning of creation, God created over 6 days. He worked his work of creation over 6 days, and then he stopped. His work of creation ceased, and he blessed the Sabbath day. He rested and he sanctified it. So the commandment was given to them right at the very beginning. It's not simply a commandment that is for Jews as a nation incorporated in the law. It's not simply a commandment for believers, for Christians. It goes right back to the creation, when God created at the beginning and he sanctified it. And we see how it rests also on the divine example. God rested. Of course, God continued to work. He works in the work of providence. He works in answering our prayers and so on. But his creative work ceased after 6 days, and he hallowed that day and he blessed it. And we see how continually from the beginning that day was created as sacred and was respected as sacred. Every time in the book of Genesis, for example, that you read of a week, that's simply a reflection of the day that God established a pattern of 7 days. 7 days that is recognizable by the fact that there's one day that's special, there's one day that is a day of rest, one day that is a day that is sacred unto God, and that God has commanded us to treat with respect as a day that is sacred. Every time in the book of Genesis up to this point that you read of a week, it's an indication of the fact that there was a seventh day. Also, when God told the Israelites concerning the gather of manna, This is before the law was given in Exodus chapter 20. Once again, they were told to respect this principle that was already there right from the beginning of creation. And so on the seventh day, they were to desist. So there's the first point I want to make. One day in seven is a day to be sacred to God. That's a basic commandment. It was instituted right at the beginning. It's based upon the pattern that God himself observed. It's a day that God stated that he has sanctified and he has set apart. And in his commandments, he calls upon us to recognize that day. And when we come into the New Testament, we see that this principle continues to be observed. But under the revelation of God given to the holy apostles, that day was changed from the seventh day to the first day, the day of resurrection. But again, the commandment is imposed, it's recognized, it's respected. They began to meet on the first day of the week. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together on the first day of the week when you gather, lay aside for the Lord's work, and so on, according to God has prospered you. This principle of one day and seven is continually applied, but in a different context, recognizing the fact that on the first day of the week Christ rose from the dead. On the first day of the week, Christ met with his disciples on the road to Emmaus. A week later, on the first day of the week, he met again with his disciples. Later, when Thomas was present, on the first day of the week, he met with his disciples. We see this principle continually respected. It goes right back to the beginning of creation. God has instituted a day of rest that is good for us physically, it's good for us psychologically, it's good for us physiologically, it's good for us spiritually. A day when we pause and when we reflect. But secondly, it's a day that is declared to be sacred. But secondly, the Bible speaks about the purpose of that one day in seven. And what is the purpose? Well, the purpose is for God's own glory. God is to be worshipped as sovereign Lord. He has power over us, both to command us and a God who requires us to worship him. And God has sanctified this day for us that we might gather together to meet with him and glorify him. It's a Sabbath to the Lord our God. And often in the prophets we read of a reference to the Sabbath as God saying, my Sabbath, my holy Sabbath. It's a day that God sets aside for his own glory, that we might pause and reflect and worship and praise and adore and magnify the Lord in this one day and seven that he's given us. But he speaks also of the rationality of it. He says, you know, I'm not a hard taskmaster. I've given you six other days when you're to do your work. It's reasonable, it's rational, isn't it? But I demand this one day in seven for my own glory, for my service. And oh, how just it is, the Sabbath. The seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. I challenge my special right to it. I declare to you that this is a day to be given for me. And I lay this claim upon it, and I lay this demand upon you. I give you this commandment, and it will test you. It will test your faith. It will test your spirituality. It will test your response to me, whether or not you're walking in obedience to my commandments. And of course, God himself observed it. Having worked creatively over 6 days, he rested from that creative work. And all the benefits that follow from it. The Lord blessed it and hallowed it. It's not only a day to honor God, but it's a day in which God reaches out in love to bless us. We look back over our lives and How often we have met together with God's people on the Lord's Day, and oh, the Lord has blessed the fellowship of His people. The Lord has blessed His Word. The Lord has made those occasions very special to us in teaching us, in building us up, in challenging us, in instructing us, in comforting us. It's a wonderful blessing from God. And it's for our benefit and blessing. You remember Christ said in Matthew 22, when He was challenged by Pharisees. The disciples had been rubbing ears of corn together and eating it. They were hungry. And the Lord said, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, this one day in seven is a gracious gift from the Lord. It's not the Lord wielding a big stick and saying, I demand. But it's the Lord in His majesty saying, I require from my subjects, from my people, respect and worship and praise and glory. But also as your Lord and Master and Savior, I give you this day for your benefit and blessing. The Sabbath was made for man. What a gracious blessing it is. A third thing I want to say is that the Lord's Day helps us to keep life in perspective. It enables us to think three-dimensionally. We look back to God's work of creation, and we're reminded that God created all things, and on the seventh day He rested. And so we're caused in this day to think of God's rest, because it's a memorial to God's rest, the rest of delight and satisfaction on a work that was accomplished. We read, God saw everything that He had made, and behold, it was very good. It's a relic of paradise, if you like. So on this one day and seven, we reflect upon God's creative power, and we worship the Creator God. God has instituted it for that reason. A second reason, it's a memorial of redemption accomplished. It reminds us not just of God creating at the beginning, it reminds us of the work of Calvary. What happened on the first day of the week? What happened on the first Christian Sabbath? The Lord Jesus rose from the dead, triumphant over his foes. That was a mighty work, as mighty as creation at the beginning. And the Lord, through His apostles, through their teaching and through their example, He has sanctified that one day and seven as a reminder of the fact that we're Christians. We're God's redeemed people, redeemed through a Savior who died and who rose again. And so on the first day of the week, we meet together to remember that Christ is risen. He's risen indeed. And this is the day the Lord has sanctified to His great glory. On that first Christian Sabbath evening, the disciples on the road to Emmaus, their hearts burned within them as He spoke with them on the way. That's the blessing we long for, isn't it? As we meet with Him Sabbath by Sabbath, Christian Sabbath by Christian Sabbath. Oh, that the Lord would draw near and cause our hearts to burn as we worship a risen Savior. And then the unbelieving disciples. Later that evening, they were filled with awe and joy at His presence. He's risen indeed. And even Thomas a week later. Again, it's significant, isn't it? The first day of the week, all these things happened. And the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. Again, the first day of the week. And John on the Isle of Patmos was in the Spirit on the first day of the week. And on the first day of the week, we're to bring our offerings to the Lord. We see this pattern being established. A day of resurrection. A day of triumph. So we think back to creation and we worship the Creator God. We think of the resurrection of the Savior and we worship our Redeemer. But also there's another direction, that is looking to the future, looking forward to glory. Because as the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 4, there remains therefore a Sabbath keeping for the people of God. The Sabbath is a foretaste of glory. We worship a creator God. We worship the Redeemer. But also we prepare ourselves for that great and glorious day when the Lord shall come back and we shall be with him forever, and there'll be a glorious rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Again, that Sabbath rest will not be an eternity of unemployment, of inactivity, but rather we'll be serving the Lord in his new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, is a reminder of the creative work of God, the redemptive work of God, and it's a foretaste of glory and a reminder of the fact that we are pilgrims marching toward glory, the wonderful city of God. Now, fourthly, there are dangers connected with the Sabbath. Now, I think this was illustrated in our son's comment on that day. What's wrong with walking on great big long shoes when the weather is bad and the ground is a little bit slippery? Is that violating the principle of Sabbath? So easily we can descend into that sort of casuistry, and we look at one another and we look at one another with rather critical eyes. He does this, he doesn't do that. And we can so trivialize the Christian Sabbath that it becomes something negative, and it becomes a source of contempt for others where we can be so critical. There's a danger, I believe, of approaching this commandment in the wrong spirit and in the wrong way. We mustn't be negative like the Pharisees. They looked at the Lord and his disciples with narrow, critical eyes. They had reduced this wonderful principle of the Lord's gracious provision for his people on this wonderful occasion when the Lord was to be glorified, they had reduced it to a point where it really became ridiculous. If you dragged a chain along the ground on the Sabbath day, well, you were ploughing. If you took an ear of corn from the from a stalk and ate it, you were harvesting. And Christ said, you know, this day the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. How important it is to remind us of the danger of being negative. But also there's the danger of being lax. You know, sometimes if a person says, you know, I believe in the Lord's Day, I believe in respecting the Christian Sabbath, you almost expect people to tut-tut and say, oh, you're a legalist, aren't you? Is it legalism to treat with seriousness what the Lord lays upon us as a commandment? Do we take seriously the other commandments about God's name, God's worship, and then say, well, this one, well, you mustn't be, you mustn't exaggerate, must you? There are these two dangers, and I think we must be very careful. Christianity is not rules, it's true, but it's a relationship. And over again, Christ said, and the apostle said, read 1 John, if you love me, keep my commandments. It's not through a spirit of Pharisaical legalism that we want to obey this commandment, but out of love for the Lord. If you love me, keep my commandments. In Romans chapter 13, Paul cites various of these Ten Commandments, and he says, and if there are any others, these are incumbent upon us as well. It's part of the teaching of God for his people as people. It's part of human morality. It's as important as that. We say sometimes of people, well, they're very upright, you know. very moral people. What is morality? Morality is living in obedience to the commands of God. And what does God say? One of the things he says is this: keep my commandments. And if a person lives in disobedience to the commandments of God, he's not a moral person. He might be gracious, he might be kindly, he might be a good neighbor, he might be loving. But basically, as far as God is concerned, it's untrue to say of him, he loves the Lord his God with all his heart and his soul and his mind and his strength. He may, in general, be neighborly. But what about the demands that God lays upon us with regard to himself and our respect to him and to his things? The first four commandments have to do with basic morality, to piety, holiness. As the second table of the law has to do with probity or justice or social morality. Then, fifthly, I draw your attention to some of the great benefits and the practical benefits of keeping God's day. There are many wonderful benefits and blessings. And we see here the great wisdom of the Lord in instituting this day for us. Because it's a day when the Lord graciously grants us his blessing. Well, in what sense are we blessed by the Lord? Well, firstly, it's a day of rest, and it's a day of change. And it's a vital protection to health and to strength. The human body needs it. The human mind needs it. The human psyche needs it. We need a pattern that breaks up the whole pattern of work. The Lord in his graciousness has divided time up by night and day. And when night falls, that's a blessing because we go to bed and we rest. But similarly, the Lord has divided time by instituting one day and seven as a day of rest. Indeed, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, where the laws are repeated, God reminds them, you were slaves in Egypt. You weren't able to observe this day then. But now you're liberated people, and you have this opportunity to rest from your labors. What a blessing it is to set aside our working tools and our working clothes and to come dressed and in a right mind into the presence of God. What a great blessing it is for us physically. Then secondly, it's a day not just for physical rest, but it's a day for praise, for worship. A day when we remember the resurrection, when we remember Pentecost, when we give thanks and express our gratitude to God for all he has done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's also a day of great spiritual benefit and blessing. God made this day to raise human hearts to heaven so that we might consider our spiritual lives. Who am I? I'm not just an animal. I'm made in God's image. I'm made for fellowship with God. And on this day, God graciously addresses us in terms of our spiritual needs. And it helps us to put life into perspective and to consider our relationship with God. So often we can be so overwhelmed with thoughts about material things, everyday issues, that things of the spirit can be pushed into a background. This one day of in seven is God's wonderful provision to bring to the forefront of our minds and of our hearts the fact that we are made for fellowship with God and we're spirits destined to live forever. It's also a day for participating in the life of the community. Forsake not the gathering of yourselves together, says God's word. What a wonderful privilege it is to meet together in a church. I'm not talking about the building. I'm talking about the body of God's people. What a gracious provision this is for us. to be able to exhort one another in our singing, to praise God, to worship God, to place ourselves under the authority of God's word. What a blessing it is for us. What a blessing it is for us to have fellowship with like-minded people, with other Christians. Now, in many ways, a church is unique because you have people from all different backgrounds, some extraordinarily intelligent and some perhaps less so. Some people from a high level, a high strata of society, others who are paupers. But they're brought together on the same level before God of sinners, but sinners saved by God, and there they exhort one another, they minister to one another. What a wonderful blessing and provision it is for us to have brothers and sisters in Christ and to be physically brought together one day in the week where we can open our hearts together in worship and in praise and seeking God's favor, seeking God's blessing. It's a day also when we can gather our children together, gathering around the piano to sing God's praise, reading Bible stories, going out in the woods, going out into the countryside and rejoicing in the wonderful handiwork of God, and being able to speak together about God's things and God's purposes. Well, going back to the question with which I began, what's wrong, Daddy, with wearing long shoes on a slippery, snowy day? I don't know how you would have answered that question. I'm not sure how I answered it, to be quite truthful. I think I would hope I said something like this. You know, dear, the Lord has given us one day in seven where we can use it in a way that is beneficial to ourselves and beneficial to us not just physically but also spiritually. What were you doing yesterday? Well, I was out skiing, Daddy. It was great. You enjoyed it, yes. Let's go for a walk today. And let's go and try to make use of this day in the best possible way. I think that's the question that we must apply to ourselves. How can I best use this period of time that God requires for his glory and for my blessing? How can I make best use of it? Will I engage in something that will totally occupy my mind so that I have no further concept about God or spiritual things? I'm entirely caught up with the passion of the activity in which I'm engaging. Or is it something in which I can benefit physically, spiritually, mentally? But the question really is to be put in a positive frame, isn't it? How can I best obey the command of God? A commandment that has been given for his glory, that I might magnify and praise and worship him. And a day that God has given me also for my blessing, physical, mental, and spiritual. How can we as Christian people make use of this wonderful day that God in his mercy has given us so that we can provoke one another unto godliness and derive real spiritual benefit from it? Our God is gracious. Our God is loving. Our God is merciful. Our God is a God of redemption. The broken bread, the wine, reminding us of the sacrifice of Christ. And that's the God of love and of grace and of mercy that tells us, remember me. Remember my creation. Remember the Redeemer. Remember your marching toward glory. And use this day as a means of grace, as a means of blessing. Of course, the Sabbath day, being one of the Ten Commandments, is a means by which God convicts us of our sin. As we preach the commandments of God, sinners are convicted. Sinners are brought to the point where they need to cry to God for mercy. It's a means of evangelism as well. So may God enable us by his grace to worship a risen Savior, and week by week to bring to him, as we gather on the Lord's Day, hearts that are prepared to meet him, to worship him, to praise him, to adore him, and to reach out in love that we might receive more of his grace, more of his blessing, and that we might be helped to go forward, honoring the Lord our God.